It's a blessing to be with you today. My wife and I are looking forward to the 3 days here, and hope we will get to meet many of you, maybe in the cafeteria, around campus as well. We've been serving the Lord now for 44 years together, and those last 25 now have been in the Philippines, Angeles City, where Clark Air Base is located, where Mount Pinatubo erupted back in 91. We arrived in 94, and then the next year, a typhoon hit us directly. Guess what happens when you mix volcanic ash and water? You get mud flows. We had 24-foot mud flows. Can you imagine what 24 feet of mud would do here? Everything would be buried, and that's what happened. Like the city of Bacolor, just to the west of us, the whole city, 100,000 buried. All you could see were the transformers on the telephone poles and the top of the second floor of the municipal hall. So what do you do with 500,000 people that lose their homes in one weekend? God had a plan to relocate many of those right around our city. So out on Clark Air Base, we had 28,000 people in one square mile. Each family had a room in a bunkhouse 12 feet by 12 feet. So how would you like your family to live in one room for 2 years? But the Lord opened the door for us to go in and have Bible studies. We would preach on Sunday afternoons in three different locations. And then as they built the permanent resettlement areas, we were able to follow them and start churches in six of the resettlement areas that they relocated to people around Angeles City. So the Lord used the tragedy to bring many people under the sound of the gospel. The need is great. Excuse me. The need is great there in the Philippines, so let me challenge some of you young people. Missions is important, and the doors are open, the opportunities are great. The harvest, God says, the harvest fields, the fields are white to harvest, but what's the problem? The laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. Let's take your Bibles this morning and turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. God's Word says, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what is in thy heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no." So the Lord is speaking to the second generation as they're ready to enter into the land of Canaan. And God reminds them, all of these trials, says God allowed these trials to prove you and to see what is in your heart. Now, as you go through life, God is going to prove you. And he's looking to see what's in your heart. Now, God knows what's in your heart, but many times you and I don't know what's in our heart. And so God allows these trials to show us many times what is in our heart. We know from Jeremiah, God's Word says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so many times I realize that in my heart are some things that are not very pleasant. And God has to use different trials, sometimes tragedies, hardships, for me to see that what's in my heart is not good and that it needs to be changed as well. I want us, as we look at this morning, to compare the two generations that are mentioned there in the book of Numbers. So if you'll turn back to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. And beginning in verse 20, as the Lord, Moses has prayed that God would forgive the people because they refused to go into the land. And so the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice. Now, what I want us to look at this morning, and looking at the first generation, what did God find in their heart? And then we're going to look in chapter 21 at the second generation. And what did God find in their heart? Because both generations had the same opportunity. They came to the promised land. God's desire was to take them into the promised land, give them victory over the enemy, fulfill the promises that He had made unto them. But the first generation failed. The second generation, God was able to take them. So here, looking at the first generation, I want us to notice 4 characteristics of that generation. We see there in verse 22, they had a forgetful heart. Remember, the Lord proved them to see what was in their heart. So notice at the beginning of the verse 22, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness. Imagine what this generation saw. It says, you've seen my glory. They saw God in manifesting His glory in the 10 plagues. They saw God's glory when He opened up the Red Sea and they walked through on dry land and God destroyed the Egyptian army. They saw God's glory there on Mount Sinai with the smoke and the thundering and the manifestation. They saw God's glory in the face of Moses. They saw God's glory as He gave water from the rock and as He sent manna from heaven. Over and over again, they saw the glory of God, but yet when they came to the promised land and God says, go in, I'll give the land unto you, I'll defeat the giants and bring down the walled cities, yet they forgot all that God had done for them in the past. When they were faced with problems, all they looked at was the problems and what they wanted, and they forgot God's glory. They forgot God's power. They forgot God's promises and God's provision. And there's always that trial in our lives. God blesses, God answers prayer, God shows us what He's able to do, and then along comes a hardship. Maybe it's a financial problem. Maybe it's a family problem. Maybe it's a relationship problem. And we tend to forget who the Lord is, and we tend to forget His glory and what He's done in the past. I mean, they had seen God destroy the Egyptian army. And surely the Egyptian army was far greater than these armies in the land of Canaan. And He says, you have seen my glory and my miracles. But they had a forgetful heart. They forgot what God had done for them in the past. Then notice second there in this verse, He says, you have tempted me now these 10 times. Now, what were the temptations? Murmuring. So secondly, we see they had a complaining heart. You know, it's easy when things are going well to praise the Lord and rejoice and fellowship. But how about when the problems come? What are we tempted to do? Complain. You have a difficult roommate, so what do you want to do? Complain. Maybe you have a hard professor, or that test doesn't seem to be fair. And so what's the temptation? Complain. You know, I was a student one day. I remember back in some of the classes and how I wanted to complain about this test or maybe the professor and other things. But remember, what is the Lord doing? He's proving us to see what is in our heart. And I realized at times that my heart wasn't very good. And so I had to get along with the Lord and make some things right with the Lord. But some people never do that. And that was the problem with the first generation. They complained when they came to the Red Sea. God opened up the Red Sea, delivered. They get on the other side. They come to where the water's bitter. They complain. God heals the water. Then they're without water later. They complain. God gives them water from the rock. They complain they don't have food, so God sends them manna. Then they complain about the manna. We're tired of eating this bread every day. We want flesh to eat. And then they complain. You know, we'd rather have the leeks and the onions and the cucumbers back in Egypt. You know, they remember the leeks and the onions and the cucumbers, but they seem to forget the lashings and the beatings and all the slavery that took place with the leeks and the onions and the cucumbers. It's amazing how selective our memory is, isn't it? And so here they were. They had a forgetful heart. They had a complaining heart. Third, we see at the end of verse 22, and have not hearkened to my voice. They had a rebellious heart. God said, go into the land. They said, we will not. They said, there's giants in the land. There's walled cities. Our will be defeated. Our children will be made as slaves. We will not go. Let us make a captain and let's go back to Egypt. They rebelled against the Lord. Now, it's easy for us to rebel, isn't it? God wants us to do one thing, and our human nature, you know, well, Lord, I don't, you know, I'm willing to do anything but go to Africa. Or, Lord, I'm willing to do anything else but serve in this particular area. But God's will is always best, no matter where it may be. I mean, we had no idea we would end up in the Philippines. I was pastoring down in Buford, South Carolina. We had just refinanced our house, so we were planning on staying around for a while. But we had missions conference, and God used that to speak to our hearts. I was 39 at the time, and I said, Lord, are you trying to tell me that now you want us to go to the mission field? And the Lord said, yes. And so I resigned the church, and after 2 years, then the Lord provided for us to go to the Philippines, and God has given us a wonderful ministry in the Philippines over the past 25 years. But we're thankful for the opportunity to serve the Lord. And so here they rebelled against the Lord, a rebellious heart. But then over in Hebrews chapter 3, if you turn there for just a moment, in Hebrews chapter 3, we're told one other thing about their heart. In Hebrews chapter 3, where the writer of Hebrews challenges the Jews in verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So God says, here's my judgment of that generation. They had an evil heart of unbelief. Why do we murmur and complain? Because there's an evil heart. If we believed in God's goodness, if we believed in God's sovereignty, if we believed in God's love, in God's care, in God's power, then we wouldn't complain so much, would we? We would be able to say, like Joseph did, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And so God has a purpose. Romans 8:28 is still in the Scriptures that all things work together for good to them that love Him and are the called according to His purpose. But God says, I allowed all these things to happen to prove you to see what was in your heart. And we find that in that first generation, there was a forgetful heart, there was a complaining heart, there was a rebellious heart, there was an evil heart of unbelief. Unbelief is really the root of all of it, isn't it? Because if we believe and trust the Lord, then there'll not be the complaining, there'll not be the self-centeredness, there'll not be the rebellion, there'll be a desire to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first generation. So therefore, God says, I will not allow you to enter into the land. They had complained back in chapter 14. You know, it says, verse 2, all the children of Israel murmured against Moses, against Aaron. Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness? And so God says, okay, if that's your desire, then I will allow you to die in the wilderness. So for 40 years, He says, you're going to wander in the wilderness until this generation dies off, and I will take the next generation into the promised land. Now, turn over to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. So now, 38 years later, that first generation has basically died off, and the second generation is now getting ready to approach the land of Canaan. And the question is, will they be like their fathers, or have they learned, and is there a different heart in them? So look in verse 1. There, chapter 21, and when King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. So what I want you to notice about the second generation, here at the beginning of chapter 21, we see they had a prayerful heart. The king of Arad had come against them back 38 years before, and they had been defeated. Now they face the king Arad of the Canaanites again, and they said, they vowed a vow to the Lord. They're praying, Lord, if you'll deliver them into our hands, we will devote them to destruction. Same word used in devoting Jericho to destruction, devoted to the Lord. And so the Lord hearkened to their voice. Now, for 40 years, the only record of prayer we have amongst the people was Moses praying that God would not destroy the Israelites because of their disobedience and their rebellion. But here we find the people praying. They made a vow to the Lord, and God hearkened to them. So now we see the second generation, they're praying. A prayerful heart. God still answers prayer today, doesn't He? And God wants you and I to trust Him, to take our problems to Him. And so the Canaanites come against them and they pray. And God gives them the victory. And so then, notice further down in chapter 21, verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Now notice what it says. They became discouraged because of the way. Now, if you go back to chapter 20, they had come to the land of Edom, and they asked permission to pass through the land on the king's highway. And the Edomites said no. Now they're having to travel around Edom through mountainous, desert, difficult terrain because they could not pass the easy way. Now, it's nice to be able to travel up Interstate 85 and Highway 74, but how about if you had to go across the land with no roads? You know, God doesn't always take us the easy way, does He? I mean, I like the easy way. My flesh likes the easy way. You like the easy way. I mean, it'd be nice if all your classes were easy, wouldn't it? But God doesn't want you to learn the easy way because you won't learn to trust Him. If everything was easy, how would our faith grow? How would we learn how great our God is and what He can do and how He can answer prayer and how He can overcome difficulties and hardships, how He can open closed doors, and how He can do the impossible? And so they were discouraged because of the way. Now, some of you here this morning may be discouraged. Maybe the classes have been difficult. Maybe there's been other problems. Maybe there's problems facing you when you go back home on Friday after exams are over. But remember, God is the God of the difficult way. That God was still with them. And they got discouraged. And what happens when we get discouraged? It's easy to complain. It says, Lord, we hate this manna. We're tired of eating this. We've been eating it for 40 years. And we're tired of it. Now, if you go to the Philippines, you'll learn to eat rice. Now, some of you are Southerners and you like rice. I grew up in the South, so... But how would you like rice two or three times a day? And then rice cake and rice soup and everything else made out of rice. But they've been eating manna every day then for 40 years. They were tired of it. They wanted something else. They complained, it says, they spake against God and against Moses. Now, when we complain, whether it's against a roommate or a professor or some other person, ultimately, we're complaining against God. We're saying, God, I don't like what you're doing in my life. And so God had to deal with them. God sent fiery serpents among them. A number of them died. God does not like complaining. He says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. They had learned well from their parents. Because what had their parents done? Every time there was a problem, they complained. They complained about the food. They complained about the water. They complained about the leadership. Whatever it was, they complained and complained and complained. And how you and I act is going to affect other people. And it affected their children. But there's a difference here. Notice, if you would, then in verse 7. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned." Here's the second characteristic of their heart. Not only did they have a prayerful heart, they had a repentant heart. When God dealt with them about their complaining, about their attitude, they got right with the Lord. They came and said, "Lord, we have sinned against you and against the Lord." And so God told Moses to make the brazen serpent, and whosoever looked then would live and they would be healed. They were forgiven. But the key thing was they were repentant. You know, some people never repent. Some people, their hearts get hardened, like was mentioned there. It says, "Harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation." When you look back at that first generation, it amazes me when you read back in chapter 16, when Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rebelled against Moses and the leadership, and God opened up the earth and they were swallowed. The 120 princes that followed them, fire from heaven came down and destroyed them. Now, if you had been there and seen the earth open up and swallow the ringleaders, and then fire from heaven come down and devour the other leaders, don't you think it would make you hesitant to complain? You know, I would think so. But the very next day, they complained again, said to Moses and Aaron, "You have destroyed the people of the Lord." And so God sent a plague. But see, the problem was they were never repentant. God would deal with them. We see the same attitude over in the book of Micah, where the Lord says, "I did this, yet you return not unto the Lord. And I did this, and yet you return not unto the Lord. And I did this, and yet you return not unto the Lord." You know, what does the Lord have to do to get our attention? Do we have a tender heart? Like King Josiah, when he heard the word of God and he realized, he says, "God's judgment is upon us because of our sin." And he tore his clothes, he repented, and God says, "Because of your tender heart, I'll not bring the judgment upon Judah in your day." The second generation had a tender heart. Repentant. "We have sinned." And God forgave them. Now, let's continue, if you would, in chapter 21. So they're continuing in this difficult journey through the wilderness east of Edom, because they had to go around Edom. And so verse 16, "From thence they went to Beer, that is the well whereof the Lord spake unto Moses, 'Gather the people together, and I will give them water.' Then Israel sang this song, 'Spring up, O well, sing ye unto it.'" So third, we see they had a joyful heart, a singing heart. For 40 years, when was the last time recorded that there was a song? When they left Egypt. The song of Miriam, the song of Moses, as they celebrated God's deliverance from the Egyptian army, they sang. But for 40 years, there's no record of any singing. Now, think about it for a moment. Can you have a complaining heart and have a song in your heart at the same time? No. That's impossible. If you're griping, complaining, there's no joy. There's only misery. And so now that they stopped complaining, God dealt with them, they repented, confessed their sin, that's the last record of them complaining here in chapter 21. And so now there's a different spirit. There's a different heart. There's always need for water in the wilderness. God says, I'll give you water. And so what do they start doing? They start singing. Spring up, O well! And they're rejoicing and they're believing the Word of God and they're singing. Is there a song in your heart today? Do you have a joyful heart? Thankful for all that God has done. Thankful for His promises. They were thankful for the promise. They haven't seen the water yet. But God says, I'm going to give you water. And they start singing and praising the Lord. Then finally, as they approach the land, Sihon, king of the Amorites, comes out against them. And then Og. So look at the end of chapter 21. And it says, verse 33, and they turned and went up by the way of Bashan, and Og, the king of Bashan, went out against them, he and all his people, to the battle at Edrei. And the Lord said unto Moses, fear him not, for I have delivered him into thy hand, and all his people, and his land. Now turn to Deuteronomy chapter 3 for just a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 3, we're told something about Og. Chapter 3, verse 11. For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the giants. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. Is it not in Rabbath of the children of Ammon? 9 cubits was the length thereof, and 4 cubits the breadth of it, after the cubic of a man. So it says, he's the remnant of the giants. Now, why did the Jews not go into the land the first time? There's giants. There's giants in the land. They'll devour us. So now they're coming against a giant again. It says his bed was 9 cubits long. That's 13 and a half feet. Any of you seen a bed that long? 6 feet wide. You know, most of our beds, you know, if you got a regular size bed, it's 6 foot long. But this one's 13 and a half feet long and 6 feet wide. And so they're coming against the giant. And God says, fear not, I have delivered him into your hand. So when you go back to chapter 21, it says, so they smote him and his sons and all his people until there was none left him alive, and they possessed his land. Fourth, they had a believing and obedient heart. God says, don't worry about giants. I will give them into your hands. I have delivered him already into your hand. The victory is yours if you will go forth in faith, believing the Word of God. They went forth, so they smote him. So here's a generation that God is going to use to go into the promised land, to show His glory to the nations. See, God's desire is that you and I declare His glory among the nations. By going as missionaries, by living a godly life, so that God's glory can be manifested in your life and in my life, in answering prayer and showing His greatness and who He is. When you look at David, when he went against Goliath, that all the earth may know there's a God in Israel. Elijah, when he prayed for fire from heaven, that the earth would know that there's a God in Israel. Is it your desire that the people around you and that wherever God sends you, that they know that there's a God by the way God is manifested in your life and through you? two generations, God says, I proved you to see what's in your heart. God's going to prove you. He is proving you to see what's in your heart. What's He going to find in your heart? What will He find today? Is it a believing heart? Is it a heart of unbelief? Is it a complaining heart? Is it a joyful heart? Is it a rebellious heart? Is it an obedient heart? Is it a heart that desires to glorify our Lord and Savior, or a heart that is self-centered and looking only at self and my comforts and what I want and what I desire? God's proving to see what is in your heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word today. We thank You for these students here, the faculty. We pray for these students that You would increase their faith, that You would take and use them in a mighty way for Your glory. We commit them to You, that You would use this message to challenge them, to encourage them, that they would see Your glory, and that they would seek to be used of You to declare Your glory among the nations. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.